Well, good morning and welcome. So excited this morning to preach the word. My name is Josh and I serve as the next gym pastor here. If you are new, as Pastor Tim said earlier, welcome home. We're so excited you're here. We're in this series on the book of Revelation. And when Pastor Tim and I were discussing this series, we realized that this was going to be difficult to go through all the chapters of this book. And so this series really is just a four-week series. So it's a very kind of quick overview of what Revelation is about. Now, I have to tell you, growing up, Revelation was not a book I was excited about. In fact, I feared this book. I grew up in the day and age where the Left Behind series was out, and I remember going to church services where they would play the Left Behind movies, and I was scared completely to death, like I was going to go to a concentration camp and all these horrible things. And so most of my life, I had this horrible view of Revelation. It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I realized the book of Revelation is actually a powerful book. It's insightful. It's inspiring. It reveals the glory of Jesus, our King. And I started to flip the script on what Revelation was about. I realized that this book was written to encourage the church through generations and through centuries. And so I tell you that because I also want to share briefly just a quick kind of history of the book. I think it's important when we're preaching on a book that we understand who the book was written to, the context of the book, because that helps us frame out why we're reading this particular book. Now, the book of Revelation was written around AD 95. It was near the end of the first century during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. Domitian ruled the Roman Empire from AD 81 to AD 96. His reign was marked by intense emperor worship and complete devotion to the Roman Empire. Now, this is important because when we're reading the book of Revelation, this book is written to real churches who are in the middle of this Roman Empire reign under Domitian. Domitian demanded that all his subjects of the empire addressed him as Domitian Estus, which means that he is the God Emperor. So if they didn't address him as this, they would be thrown into prison, they would be beheaded, they would be flogged. And those that refused and were not loyal to the empire were then put into prison. So the church is under attack during this time period. Christians were losing their jobs and even their lives because they refused to worship Domitian. Many were forced into exile or public execution. History records record that John, the author of Revelation, was actually exiled to the island of Patmos, where he received these revelations from Jesus. I also want to make a note here that during this time period, many of the original apostles have already been executed. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome during Nero's reign. Paul was beheaded in Rome during Nero's persecution. James, the son of Zebedee, was executed under Herod Agrippa. Thomas reportedly was speared to death in India. So John is one of the last living apostles to see Jesus, and he's exiled on the island of Patmos, where he's seen these visions, not just to a future church, right? Oftentimes, again, I don't know how you've viewed the book of Revelation, but most of my life, I viewed it as this kind of future tense looking at, rather than looking at it from a standpoint of this was actually a letter written to real churches during this persecution under Domitian. John, in verse 11 of chapter 1, gets this from Jesus. Jesus says this, write what you see and send it to the seven churches. These are seven real churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern day Turkey. So to give you context, this book is being written to a real crowd. Again, not that it can't speak to us in this generation, but we must not just view it from this standpoint of, well, this stuff hasn't happened yet. In fact, a lot of the persecution in Revelation has happened. The book is a mix of prophecy. It reveals God's plan and calls his people back to faithful living. It's an epistle. It's a letter. It's written to seven real churches, and it's also an apocalyptic vision, right? This is oftentimes the view of Revelation that usually in this kind of literature, it's viewed as powerful symbols. There's symbols in Revelation when you read it that are a little scary, a little freaky. But again, John is writing these to these seven churches. Now, who are the seven churches? The first church is the church of Ephesus. The second church is Smyrna. The third is Pergama. The fourth is Thyatira. The fifth is Sardis. The sixth is Philadelphia. And the seventh is Laodicea. These are real communities who are going through real time persecution. They're going through real time difficulties. And this is what each one of those letters, it follows these four things that I think are important for us to get. The first is this, that it's a commendation, which Jesus writes in these letters what he affirms in the churches. The second is correction. In each one of these, Jesus writes some words of correction, what needs to change. Thirdly, it's a command. Jesus asked them, this is what you do next. And fourthly is the consequence. What happens if they obey or ignore his words? And through all seven letters, this one phrase echoes at the very end of the letter, and I think it's powerful, and I think Jesus is speaking it to us today. It's this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying. The same echo is burning through generations as Jesus speaks. In these letters, Jesus speaks directly to his people about how to live as a faithful witness in a compromised world. And so if you're taking notes, write this title down today. It's real simple. It's this, how to live faithfully in a compromised world. How to live faithfully in a compromised world. I want to read this for us, and then we'll pray and dive into the message. Revelations 1, we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. John says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed a right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray over the preaching of God's word. Jesus, we desperately need your help this morning. There is no way for me to fully articulate these two chapters and make it come alive, but Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can do all things. And so I pray in this room today that we would leave encouraged, we would leave uplifted, we would leave convicted, and we would leave empowered as a church. Lord, just as John was writing to these seven real churches, I pray, God, that he is even writing to us today to encourage us to shine a light on the areas that need exposed. And so, Jesus, we welcome your presence here this morning. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How many in this room love pancakes? Show of hands. You love pancakes. Yeah, me too. I love pancakes. It's one of my favorite breakfast foods. So I figured I would bring some pancakes this morning. Made these puppies early this morning. They are delicious. Now, if you're like me, there's two ingredients to pancakes that make them come alive. Number one is salted real butter. We're not about the fake butter around here. We're about that real butter, right? And I like a thick slab of butter, right? Good old thick slab like that. Yeah, like my arteries to be clogged. Right, good old slab of butter. The second ingredient is pure maple syrup, right? We're not about the Aunt Jemima syrup around here. We're about the real McCoy, the real thing, right? I want it. If I can get it right from the tree, I'll do it from the tree, right? But real maple syrup. And so I have this delicious, real, 100% pure maple syrup. Pour that on. Oh, doesn't that look good? Come on, somebody. Take me to church. Now, who wants these pancakes this morning?
I do.
Come on, Joe. Now, Joe, I know you work out, so this is probably like a good treat for you, right? Yeah. Like, yeah, it's maybe cheat day. I don't know.
Can I actually eat these?
Well, maybe. So, Joe, I want you to do something for me. I want you to smell those pancakes. What do they smell like? They have a funky odor?
They smell a little weird.
They smell a little weird, right? This is the thing. If Joe was to take a bite of those pancakes right now, he'd die. And here's why. Because the maple syrup is actually motor oil. Thank you, Joe. I tell you this morning because both look identical, and if you were to replace one into the other, you would never know the difference. See, this is what compromised living looks like. We can have the appearance of holiness. We can have the appearance of a shell of Christianity, and yet the inside is poison. And this is what happens when we compromise in our faith. See, it starts off small. It starts off with small concessions. Maybe you're lying. Maybe you're cheating. Maybe you're looking at something you know you're not supposed to do, and you keep it up thinking, well, if I just keep the appearance of holiness. See, according to God's word, he looks at the heart. And when he looks at the heart, he exposes the things in our heart not to harm us, but to make us come alive. And I just believe this to be true, that from the heart flows all things. And if our heart is compromised, and if we're not faithfully living for God's kingdom, what we're spilling out has no nutritional value. They look the same. If I was to pour both these out, you wouldn't know the difference until I told you that one is actually motor oil. It's fake. It's not real. It's harmful. But see, when we compromise in our faith, this is what happens. It starts off small, and then it starts snowballing, and it can become larger. John here is looking at the churches, and Jesus is giving him revelation on certain things in the churches of how they were compromised. And I believe those same things ring true to our Western church today. I love the theologian D.A. Carson. He says it best. He says, people don't drift towards holiness. They drift towards compromise and call it tolerance, and drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. I believe those words to be so true for our generation today. We don't have a tendency to drift towards the things of God. We have a tendency to drift away from the things of God. Why? Because we're fallen. Because Adam and Eve decided to make a decision that affected all of humanity, and now because of that, we have to bring everything under the submission and the lordship of Jesus Christ. When those thoughts of disobedience come in our head and we think, well, it's not a big deal. Everyone compromises. Everyone cheats on their taxes. Not a big deal. Everyone has extramarital affairs. Not a big deal. We start the journey of compromise. And church, I'm here to encourage us today that John is writing to these seven churches. And we actually can take away things that will empower us today to live faithfully in a compromised world. If you're taking notes, write down my main point this morning. It's this, that faithfulness is not about fitting in. It's about standing firm for Jesus when the world bends. Faithfulness isn't about just looking the part, right? This is the struggle in our generation is we live in a time period, in a cultural moment where we feel like unless we look like culture, we won't be able to actually make a difference. And I'm here to tell you today, that's a lie. In fact, when you look kind of different, people take notice and they start seeing the Jesus that you worship. They start seeing the power that's on your life. Faithfulness is not about fitting in. It's about standing firm. When everyone else says, take a knee, bend, it's okay. Everyone does it. And so I want to look again, because we don't have the time to read through chapters 2 and 3 here in person. I want to encourage you this week to look through these letters. And so I'm going to give a brief overview of each letter and what was exactly going on in the church. And so the first church is the church of Ephesus. In verse 4 of chapter 2, Jesus says these words to the church. He says, "You have forsaken your first love." The Ephesian church was strong in doctrine, but weak in devotion. They defended truth, yet drifted from intimacy. Their problem wasn't heresy, it was heart drift. See, this is a lot in our Western church today, is we have strong doctrine. Oh my gosh, we'll stand firm on the truth and we'll shout it down and we'll get in arguments with people. We'll even just completely defriend people, right? We're real strong in doctrine and yet real weak in intimacy. Because intimacy requires work. It requires devotion. It requires us to be in submission to God and allow him to mold us and form us into his image. You can work for Jesus and yet forget Jesus. You can be right in theology but wrong in heart. I think Jesus is calling the church in America to not just be right, but actually to be fully devoted to his presence, to be lovesick for his presence.
Amen.
To devote their time, their energy, their life. Can I just tell you this? That the early apostles, they gave up everything for the sake of the gospel. When Thomas was in India and he was about to be speared to death, there wasn't a fake Christianity. There wasn't this appearance of holiness. No, he was fully devoted to Jesus to the point of death. Faithful witness starts with a rekindled love, a passion for Jesus that fuels everything else. And so if you find yourself in this church today, this is what I want to encourage us. As I go through these churches, a lot of us will find ourselves in some of these churches. And the good news for us today is that we live in an age of grace where Jesus gladly, with joy, welcomes us home and helps us to rekindle. And so if you find yourself in the church of Ephesus, here are three things to remember how to return. Remember where you fell from. That you were once here in the muck, but God. You were once broken, but God. Remember where you started. Number two is that repent and realign your priorities. Right? I love that Jesus freely allows us to come before his throne of grace and say, Jesus, I need you. I repent. And lastly is repeat your first works. Love, serve, and worship with joy. If you find yourself in this church today, the hope for you is that you can come back to him. The second church is the church of Smyrna, and there's two churches in this list of seven that my prayer is that we would find ourselves in, and it's this church, and it's the church of Philadelphia. The church of Smyrna, Jesus says these words in verse 10 in chapter 2. He says, "Be faithful even to the point of death." See, Smyrna was a persecuted church living in poverty, but rich in faith. They reminded us that suffering doesn't mean God's absence. It actually means his approval. So can I encourage you this morning that when you're in the middle of suffering, that God actually walks and is with you in the middle of that suffering. When the world pressures you to be silent or to blend in, faithfulness looks like quiet courage. Some of the most influential leaders that have ever existed have been some of the most quiet leaders that lead with humility and lead with grace. The world measures success by comfort, but Jesus measures it by faithfulness under fire. In case you didn't know this, Jesus is not concerned with your comfort. He is concerned with your heart. And if that means getting you uncomfortable to return to him, he will do it. I've been in situations in my life where I haven't felt that comfortable, and I felt like, oh man, this hurts a little bit. But can I encourage you that the opposite side of that is complete freedom? The opposite side of that is being with him in his presence. Jesus says, I know your afflictions. He doesn't just see your pain, he's been through it. The same pain that you have experienced in your life, Jesus has felt that same pain. And he's here to walk not in front of you, but beside you, saying, I've been through that pain. I know that pain. And I love this last bit of encouragement. The one who wore a crown of thorns now promises a crown of life. This is the promise to the church of Smyrna, that in their hardships, in their suffering, that there's a crown of life waiting for them. Would that be our prayer today? That the rest of our days, we would be after that crown of life, saying, God, would you help me realign my priorities? Third, I want to combine these two churches together because they're suffering from the same thing, and this is the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira. Verse 13 and 20 both say the same thing. They say, Jesus tells this to both these churches. It says, you remain true to my name, yet you tolerate. These two churches stood in cities filled with idolatry and sexual immorality. Some believers held fast, but others began blending in and compromising to stay accepted. If this isn't the American church, I don't know what else is. That we're so willing to want to be accepted that we'll compromise our faith values. Because if we don't, well, people will reject us. Did they not reject the early apostles and disciples? Compromise doesn't start with full rebellion. It actually starts with small concessions. Statements like, it's not that bad. Everyone else is doing it. I'll just stay quiet. What's the point? Faithfulness means holding the truth of God's word even when culture calls it outdated or offensive. The word of God is offensive. There's no holding that back. That doesn't mean we should be mean about it and thump people over the heads with it. It just means that it is offensive to a world that's filled with demonic influence. And that when the kingdom of heaven comes, it is a violent force. Not violence in the way that we think of violence, but violence in the fact that the kingdom of light always overpowers the kingdom of darkness. Would we be faithful? Would we stand true? Faithful witness, resist cultural drift by staying rooted in God's word. It's why we're doing 3-1-1 groups. Because discipleship really matters. And reading God's word really matters. This isn't some outdated, antiquated book. This is a book that's alive and it's real and it's powerful and it holds life to it. For your friend, for your coworker who's in rebellion, this has the keys of life, has truth. This next church is the church of Sardis, and it's the church of apathy. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Ouch. Again, Jesus is not here to comfort. Jesus is here to expose than to realign what matters first and to help them get back on track. The Sardis church looked alive from the outside. Good programs, full calendar, strong reputation, but inside the Spirit's fire had gone out. How many churches is this? And again, this isn't to condemn churches. It's just to say, have we got so caught up in thinking that we can do it that we've forgotten that it is impossible without the Spirit of God? Again, has the appearance of something good, but is dead on the inside. Fire has gone out. A church can have motion without life. We can post, plan, and perform, but without the Spirit, it's just noise. Unless people are set free and people are saved and people are experiencing the presence of God and what it means to be actually in a community of people who love you, what's the point? It's religion. Faithful witness means staying spiritually awake, alert to what God is doing. Jesus says, wake up and strengthen what remains. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. He's not just saying it to us. I believe individually he's saying it to us today and saying, would we wake up? Would our priorities be set straight? Could we renew our hunger for his word and prayer and presence? Yesterday, we had a fall leadership retreat here, and Galen Brookholder was here, and it's a powerful, powerful day of learning what it means to have intimacy with Jesus and how to multiply that. And the thing I took away from yesterday is, God, I just want to be lovesick for you. I want to be in your presence. I want more of you. I can't do this on my own. I want to see the miracles of the Bible. I want to experience the freedom that we read about. But God, I can't have that unless I'm with you, in your presence. The Church of Philadelphia, verse 8 says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. This is the church Jesus actually had no correction for. They were small but strong, weak but willing, and God gave them open doors for the gospel. Would we be found in this church? Would there be open doors for the gospel? This past Sunday, here in our building, right in this auditorium, we held a prayer vigil for the young man who passed away in Donegal High School, and this entire room was filled to the point it was overflowing into the lobby. When I left that night, I said, God, that was an open door. If some of those kids never come back to church, they came into a house where God's presence is. What an open door that was. God, would you continue to open more doors for me personally, for you personally, for our life? Faithful obedience often looks simple. Daily consistency, not just celebrity living. Right? It's not about for the world to see. Sometimes it's just about daily rhythms of consistency in our life. And when we hold on to Jesus' name and obey his words, he opens the doors of influence that we could never open ourselves. Lastly, the Church of Laodicea. Jesus has this correction in verse 16. He says, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Laodicea was wealthy and self-sufficient, known for its commerce and medicine. Yet Jesus says, you think you're rich, but you're actually poor. This is the church that, again, has the appearance of looking healthy. Oh man, we got the money, we got the programs, we got the best worship, we got everything. And yet Jesus says you're weak. Because he is saying you've become so self-sufficient on your own power and not trusting in my power. When we depend on success more than the Spirit, we lose the fire. Faithful witness starts with dependence, acknowledging our deep need for Jesus every single day. Jesus says this. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And get this, he's not knocking to the heart of a non-believer here. He is knocking at the door of the church. He is saying, would you open your doors to me again? I've missed being with you. So as we kind of wrap up the morning here, I just have three ways that we can be a faithful witness. Number one is this, that we would keep our love red hot. That this wouldn't be lukewarm living. This wouldn't be cold living. This would be red hot. What does red hot mean? It means a furnace. I love campfires. We have a little solo pit in our backyard, and it's fall season, so we're about to have a lot of campfires in my house. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that in order to have a really hot fire, you have to get a lot of kindling wood to get the embers nice and bright. This is our relationship with God. If our love for Jesus isn't red hot, if it's just like, I love Jesus one day, not the next, we can't be faithful in this world. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorite preachers of old, says this: the man who bows the knee to the Father will not bow the knee to compromise. The man who is red hot, who is fully devoted to the kingdom of God, will not just compromise when compromise comes knocking. They'll shut the door. Number two is that we would keep our courage strong. Faithfulness means standing firm when others bow. Can I encourage us? In the day we're living, culture and even the church is saying, would you just compromise a little? Don't preach on that specific book. People don't need to hear that today. Just stay quiet. You're starting a ruckus. Can I tell you, Jesus started ruckuses? Jesus went in the temple and flipped tables. Notice again, it wasn't to unbelievers, it was to the religious people, the people who thought they had it together. Could we stand firm in the midst of adversity? Could we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the beginning, the end? Lastly, number three, I'm going to invite the worship team up, is that you would keep your eyes open. There's a gift that I believe is available to every believer, and it's this gift. It's the gift of discernment. In fact, growing up, a church kid, I don't know honestly how I made it through all those years without this gift. Because now I lean so heavily on this gift. The other week, in fact, this past week, Beck and I had started watching the show, and it was a show that we just, in the moment, we didn't feel like, it's not that bad. And the next day, both of us, almost at the same time, text each other and said, man, something just felt off in our spirit. Something just didn't feel right when we were watching that. So we just said to each other, why are we watching it? Let's stop watching it. And we stopped watching it. Because discernment, the Holy Spirit was leading us, and we were listening, and we were looking, and though in the moment, necessarily we weren't listening, thank goodness, God got our attention and said, hey, this is something you don't need to partake in. Church, there is things you don't need to partake in. And that doesn't mean that you're trying to be culturally irrelevant. It just means that that's not for the believer. The music we listen to, the shows we watch, the things that our eyes take in, our eyes are gates. And if our gates are poisoned, what do you think's happening to the internal? My prayer is this church would be so alive with the spirit of discernment that the moment you hear something, click off, who cares? Right now, media, there you go. Right? You would be able to listen to the Spirit's leading. I believe in this hour, a church that has its eyes closed will be a dead church. And a church that has its eyes open and alert will be alive. What is God speaking to this church for our community? For the needs in our community, the broken, the lost, the lonely. God, open our eyes. We've been so focused on us, in our routine, in our religion, that we've forgotten our first love. That our eyes, first and foremost, would be fixed on Jesus. And and that the rest of our days we would walk. And so I have two questions I want to ask you, and we're just spend a few moments just meditating on this, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to go back into worship. The first question is this: Lord, which of these churches most reflects where I am right now? I want you to ask the hard question today. Again, Jesus is not concerned with your comfort. He is concerned with your soul and with making sure your soul is healthy. Do you find yourself in one of these churches? If it's the church of Smyrna in Philadelphia, praise God. If it's another church, His grace is sufficient. Repent, come home. The second question is this: what are you calling me to overcome? Is there something in your life that has just been a habitual thing that you do over and over? Paul would say it like this, that it's like a dog returning to their vomit. That God is saying, I have given you the power to overcome. Now overcome. Get people alongside of you to hold you accountable and to be with you. This week, could we take one step of faithfulness? Maybe it's at work you choose integrity over image. Maybe at home you speak with grace instead of harsh words. Maybe in private you reignite your first love for Jesus in prayer and worship. Maybe in community you encourage someone to stand firm in their faith. Would we be a church that is fully alive and is fully faithful to the cause of Jesus? Could we stand? I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, You are the faithful and true witness. You walk among Your churches and You still speak to us today. Father, I pray, strengthen us to love You deeply, to stand for You boldly, and to shine brightly when the world says, put out your fire. Today, Lord, would You make us a faithful witness? Holy Spirit, I pray You would give every person here and online today the spirit of discernment, that we would never just have our eyes closed, but would they be fully open to what You're doing? Jesus, would we be a church that is red hot? Holy Spirit, we welcome You as we worship. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.